I really like that last song. There's just something about that. The power behind singing is quite outstanding. Anyways, we're going to read our story today for the little kids and also for the little kids at heart. Quite the information session we had last time with our last one, so hopefully it gets a little more intense as we read through this. This story is called Adam and Eve. Man and woman, God made them, these very special creatures. The man was named Adam and the woman was named Eve. They were more like God than anything else God had made. They were humans and could think and feel. They could dream up big ideas and create things. And most important, they could be friends with God. The earth was a pretty wild place, so God planted a garden for Adam and Eve to live in. He called it Eden. Inside the garden, Adam and Eve had everything they needed. They had beauty, they had order, they had plenty. Best of all, they had friendship with God. God gave Adam and Eve a great, amazing, and huge job. Take the beauty, order, and plenty of the garden and spread it everywhere. Make the whole earth like the garden and have kids, lots of them. So God's family could get bigger and bigger. So love and joy and friendship and beauty and order and plenty could fill the whole earth. What a great, amazing, and huge job. Of course, friendship needs trust. If Adam and Eve wanted to be God's friends, they needed to trust him. They needed to listen to God. That would be easy, right? If God is good and powerful and never wrong, trusting him should be easy. And it was, for a while. But there was this one tree. There were lots of trees in the garden, of course, and many were covered with fruit. Apple trees, and pear trees, and orange trees, and lemon trees, and apricot trees. More fruit than Adam and Eve could possibly eat. But there was one particular tree in that garden that was different. God said, don't eat the fruit from that tree. Just one tree. A gazillion trees with fruit they could eat, and just one tree they couldn't touch. Would they listen to God? Would they stay away from that one tree? What would you do? Well, Adam and Eve were doing just fine listening to God until a new voice showed up in the garden. This voice belonged to an enemy of God and was coming from a snake. A sneaky snake. The snake said, are you sure you can't eat the fruit of that tree? Adam and Eve said they were sure, and that if they ate that fruit, they would die. And then the snake did something that no one had ever done before in God's beautiful world. The snake lied. You will surely not die, he said. No, if you eat the fruit of that tree, you will become wise and smart like God. Whoa! What should Adam and Eve do? It would be great to be as wise as God. Then they wouldn't have to listen to God all the time. They'd know everything too. Who should they trust? The sneaky snake or God? Who would you trust? Adam and Eve decide to trust the snake and go their own way. Adam and Eve ate the fruit they weren't supposed to eat, and sin entered God's world. Whew. Right on, kids. We have a good time downstairs. Be super kind to your teachers. Friendly. Don't yawn too much while they're teaching, because, you know, I don't know why. You need oxygen, apparently, when you yawn. All right, so now's the time where we usually pray as a church family. Anyone have anything that they would like to bring forward this week? I would like to pray for our youth. I'm thankful for them and how fun they are and such. Tracy and Sean and Kyla are doing a great job leading, so we are very thankful for them, and we want to continue to pray with them and uplift them, as they're fantastic. I'm also thankful that we have our friendly neighborhood prayer warrior here in the building, and that's fantastic. So good to see her again. Yeah, absolutely. Pray for the annual meeting. Nothing more stressful than, like, you know, the staff and elders heading into annual meeting. It's always a good time. Absolutely. Sean, as Walter has strep. All right. Well, let's bring these things to the Lord and thank Him for all that we continue to have here. Lord Jesus, we come to You this morning, and once again, we want to bring You all the praise. We want to give You all of our thanksgiving. And if we don't have any to give, Lord, I pray that You open our eyes and make us realize the bounty that You've provided for us. Soften our hearts to know Your glory, to know Your provision at this time. And may we be a people who are just thankful and grateful beyond words. We bring You our praise. And as we do so, we thank You for this church here that we gather in, for the many people that show up here. And Lord, we're about to have our AGM, which, like I say, it can be an unnerving time, but it's for Your glory, Lord. And I pray that we remember that as we gather together, that it would be a meeting that honors You first and foremost. We thank You for the people in this church and even for the questions that arise as we head into AGM. And so we just pray, Lord, that You open our eyes to the things that we need to discuss, and You also shut down the enemy and the attacks that he may have on our annual meeting here. So we thank You for that. And Lord, we thank You for our youth. What an amazing crew that we do have, as I believe they were off at something called Encounter at Gateway. And Lord Jesus, we just pray that all those kids that were gathered there, that their hearts would be impacted by the words that were said, by the worship experience that was had, and even by the leaders' hearts that were revealed to them as they drove around and did crazy things together. So we thank You for that. We thank You for the youth. We pray that You continue to impact our youth and bring them towards You, Lord Jesus. We thank You for Sean, one of our leaders that serves there, and just for the impact that he has with the youth and how he served in spite of Walter being quite ill. And so we just pray for Walter right now, that You would lay Your hands upon him. You would heal the strep that's there, and that Walter would rebound nicely and gain that peppy energy that he does have. So we thank You for Walter. We thank You for Your healing touch upon him, and even for medication that we can provide for just getting over the strep virus. So we thank You, Father. We thank You that our prayer warrior is back today, and just to see her here has been a blessing. And we just pray for rejuvenated energy, and that she would be so focused on You, Father, that she would still exude that joy that she has. And we thank You for her in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. So as followers of Jesus Christ, and as Christians within the church, we believe this, that Jesus rose again from the dead after having been crucified. We believe that Jesus lives today, and that He is known to those who trust in Him. And this Jesus, He was born in Bethlehem around 2,000 years ago, where He lived, He died, He rose again, and He still lives today. And because of this, the first and greatest goal of a believer's life is to know Jesus personally, intimately, and experientially, and to make Him known. This becomes clear as we look at the life of Paul and also in the words that he put down on paper in Philippians 3:10-11, as it says this. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming in him like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Well, this is a great expression from Paul and just his understanding of Jesus. As Paul has spoken of his initial faith in Jesus Christ, and now he's going to speak to the goal of Christian living and what that entails. Paul wanted to know Jesus more. Paul. This is a guy that we read of in our scriptures. We read his letters teaching and informing us how to live or how to get closer to Jesus, and he's this guy that feels that he needs to know more and he wants to know more. And he writes about this desire and unravels this nature of knowing Jesus and how he plans to carry this out. He starts first with knowing Jesus experientially, then he moves on to knowing Jesus and God's power, then he points to knowing Jesus and his sufferings, and finally, Paul wants to know Jesus so that his life gives a preview to all others of the life of eternity. So to start off with, Paul sought out experiential knowledge. And we need to really grasp this before we proceed. We need to have this clear understanding as to what Paul meant by this. Because without understanding Paul and his desire to know Jesus, we actually read nothingness into this passage here. We start by understanding a bit of Paul. I mean, Paul, he's this great apostle to the Gentiles. He's a man through whom we've learned about Jesus. And Paul has great rabbinical knowledge as well as great historical knowledge. There's this man, Paul, who's wanting to know Jesus. So if we approach this incorrectly, what we would do is end up asking this question. Well, what do you mean? I want to know Christ. We are believers in Jesus, but it's from you that we have learned much of what we know. I mean, Paul, you've written of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. You've explained the meaning of the gospel and some of those difficult passages that Jesus has. You've understood these things far greater than perhaps anyone else that we know. What do you mean when you say, I want to know Christ? And Paul would most likely answer in Greek in some fashion like this. You have misunderstood me if you refer my statement to such knowledge. I did not say I want to know about Christ. I said I want to know Christ. These statements are two completely different things. You see, the word know, K-N-O-W, not know, but know as in knowledge, it has several different meanings in the English language, just like every other language. It can mean to have learned by serious study. Think of those brutal subjects that we faced in school, such as calculus, analytical geometry, or even biology. That's one type of knowing. Know can also refer to understanding. This is when we will say something along the lines of, I know what's going on. Know can also refer to head knowledge, and this is the type of knowledge that Paul would be quite hard on when he wrote to the church of Corinth. He saw it as detrimental to those Christians in that particular area of the world. 1 Corinthians 8, 1-2 says, Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. Ooh, hurts if you're from the Church of Corinth. Clearly this is not the knowledge that Paul is seeking. As Paul wanted to know Jesus in the truest sense, personally and experientially, he wanted this knowing of Jesus Christ to affect everything within his daily living. J.A. Mocher, an Irish biblical scholar and principal of Trinity College in Bristol, he wrote about this as he says, We have largely lost the biblical dimensions of the word knowledge in our customary use of it. We confine it to the contents of the brain. The Bible would not resist this meaning, but neither would it accept it as a complete definition. First, it would add a practical dimension. Nothing is truly known unless it is being practiced in daily life or in some way, according to its nature, allowed to control the conduct of the person concerned. To depart from evil is understanding, as read in Job 28:28. Secondly, in knowledge, between persons to know is to enter into the deepest personal intimacy and contact. Thus, the Bible does not say that Adam knew Eve in Genesis 4:1, because it is too shy to speak openly about sexual matters, but because this is what knowledge between persons is. Deep, intimate union. Consequently, having been saved wholly and solely by Christ, Paul wants to enter into the deepest possible union with him. As you sit there today, do you have that same desire to know Jesus intimately? Do you desire to awake with him in the morning, to live each moment of every day with him and in his presence? Because we need to know that there's only one inexhaustible person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one God. People will disappoint us, but Jesus never will. It is entirely satisfying to know him. And of course, Paul, he doesn't stop with just a mere knowledge of Jesus Christ. As Paul wished to know his power as well. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, Paul wrote. He's not speaking of some abstract knowledge about the resurrection any more than he's speaking of an abstract knowledge in Jesus. Paul knew all about the resurrection of Jesus. He knew the evidence for it, and Paul believed it to be fact. It was one of his focal points as he went about his missionary journeys and preached to those who didn't know Jesus. Paul is not referencing this type of knowing the resurrection. Paul is speaking of experience. As Paul says, in addition to knowing the resurrection, that he wants to experience its power. How did Paul wish to experience this power? Well, by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's the way that Paul desired to experience the power of God. But how do we know his Spirit? I've been reading a book by Rob Reamer. He's an associate professor at Alliance Theological Seminary in Nyack, New York. And I know some people aren't a fan of his, and I kind of am. I like him. And he brings up with an analogy of birds, so I almost boycotted the book just because of that. But in it, he speaks of knowing and recognizing the presence of God, of knowing his power and becoming more attentive to the spiritual senses. He writes this: practicing the presence of God is learning to become more attentive to your spiritual senses. If you were walking outside in the woods, there would be animals and birds all around you, but you may not be aware of them. You may not be able to tell the different sounds that each bird makes. You may pass by a bird and not even register its song. But if you began to study the birds in your area and became a student of their habits, behaviors, and sounds, suddenly you would be very aware of the birds around you. You would hear the different bird calls. You would know what to look for, what to listen for, and how to pay attention. Nothing in the woods has changed. The woods are the same as they were before, but you have changed. You have become attentive to the reality of the birds in the woods. It is the same with practicing the presence of God. We learn to become attentive to the presence of God within us in a new way. We don't miss his presence like we did in the past. I remember heading off to Fiji and being all kind of excited about that and asking the people in charge of our trip, I won't mention their names, and I asked them if there was birds in Fiji, and they said no. There are nothing but birds in Fiji. That's all that exists in Fiji. It's crazy. But it's kind of one of those moments. I couldn't help but think about that as I was going through this book by Rob Reamer and be like, yeah, I've seen that happen firsthand. We need to know God. We need to know his power. We need to know that he is omnipresent, that he is with us everywhere. And in knowing that his presence is manifest at times. In knowing him, we become aware of his presence as his Holy Spirit indwells within us. An aspect of this is by living a godly life, turning towards the Holy Spirit. Paul, he knew that a life lived with Jesus by his Spirit meant a life of holiness, of pureness, of perfection. And as I say that, we understand that this is, of course, an impossibility by any human natural powers. And Paul knew this. According to Paul, humanity cannot understand spiritual things on its own accord. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." And you see, this may come as a shocker to some of us, and it might be one of those traumatic experiences, but Paul, the man who's writing to us here, well, to the church of Philippi, he struggled with temptations and sins, just like us. Romans 7, 19, 22 to 24, it reads like so, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" What a thing to hear from our hero Paul say, as Paul longed for deliverance just as we do. He longed for the power of Jesus Christ, of Christ's resurrection power. And for Paul, the idea of power was something that surrounded him in every aspect of his life. In his time, the world, it was all about power, kind of like us today. But as most of that, it would just come from Rome and the controlling authorities of Rome. Jews, they were all about religious history and piety. The Greeks, they were all about wisdom and philosophy. And Rome, it was all about power. Being the conquerors that they were as they took over the world, in a sense. It was their greatest reality. And Paul, he had genuine respect for Rome and its power. He appeals to it on several occasions. Now, Paul may have respected it, but Paul knew that at best, that Rome was only capable of being the third strongest power in the world. The second strongest power is sin. It holds people in a vice-like grip, and it is far more tyrannical than any power or authority that was expressed by the Romans of those days. And Paul knew, and he knows, that the strongest power in the world is the power of Jesus Christ, God's power. Is that something that you hold to be true in your life? The power of Christ and his resurrection is the power that overcomes sin and death. And this power is more potent than any army, including that of ancient Rome. Romans 8, 1 to 4 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That's the power of Jesus. That's the power of his Holy Spirit, and it's a great reality, and we need to understand that. It is true, even for us today, that power exists, and it is available to us. Paul wanted to know the power of Jesus, to experience the power of Jesus Christ daily, a power that defeats sin and guides us to a life that is lived holy before a holy God. Here's the thing about Paul wanting to know Jesus that probably baffles the majority of us, because we sit there and we're like, "No, I don't want to go through that." Because Paul desires to know the fellowship of sharing in Jesus' sufferings. We don't like that one, do we? As you're sitting there, I wonder how many of you are like, I can't wait to suffer. I can't wait to be punished for something and just endure it for Jesus Christ's sake. Because Paul, he's not trying to suffer for human sin as some sort of sacrifice, because only Jesus does that, and Paul knows this. Jesus alone suffered innocently and therefore for others. Paul, what he wanted to do, he wished to join in the suffering of Jesus in a different sense, as Paul wished to stand with Jesus Christ in such an indivisible union that when the inevitability of abuses and persecution came his way, those same sufferings Jesus went through, Paul would be able to go through them just as Jesus did. He wanted to react like Jesus, as Paul knew these sufferings would draw him closer to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Peter, he would write this to the churches of his day in 1 Peter 4, 12 to 13. It says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." And Paul again writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12. "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Persecutions will come to you. Persecutions will come to you as a person who wholeheartedly pursues Jesus Christ. What is your response going to be? Because I don't want us to get down about that. I want us to get concerned about what those persecutions may look like. What we need to remember is that persecutions and suffering, they do not need to be tragic. These moments, they can be used to draw you closer to Jesus, all while allowing his life to be clearly seen in you as you're going through whatever you're going through. Some of the most eye-opening moments come during our prayer sessions for the persecuted church. Every fourth Monday of the month, we meet here at the church and we walk through articles on the voice of the martyr. And you see that this persecution, it is handed out to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as they endure just the ugliest things in the name of Jesus. And you know that they just have such a phenomenal attitude about it. As you read about how they're singing and praising the Lord in these persecutions. And as you pray for them, you cannot help but desire to be a person of faith like they are. As the Holy Spirit is just exuding from their entire being as they declare Jesus to the nations who do not know him and in fact hate Jesus. And they do it all knowing that suffering is what's going to follow, even worse than what they're already receiving. We don't know persecution at this moment in North America. We have to ask ourselves if one day we will, and what that will look like. Will we respond like Paul? Will we respond like Jesus? The reason why Paul was able to do this and respond this way as he suffered in his prison is because he desired to know Jesus. He desires to know him completely and to even be like Jesus in suffering and in death. He desires this in order to attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is not concerned about his eternal security. After all, this is the same man that wrote in Romans 8:38-39. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And he also wrote this to the saints of Philippi in Philippians 1:6. "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So he's not worried about his eternal security. As Paul knew that God would bring him safely to heaven. Paul is thinking of something else as he writes this to the church in Philippi. As Paul desires to be like Jesus so much. He wants to live as a person who, when people see him, would think of Paul as a resurrected person. That sounds strange, doesn't it? He wants to seem as a resurrected person, as someone that was dead but alive now. And all before his physical death has even occurred. This means that he's going to appear to be just this drastically changed and alive person to others that are all around him. Dr. Ralph L. Kuyper writes, "What then does Paul mean when he desires to attain unto the resurrection of dead?" There's a clue in the Greek text. The word for resurrection in verse 11 differs from the word resurrection in verse 10. In verse 11, the word has a little preposition in front of it, the preposition ek, which is equivalent to our word out. The word resurrection literally means to place or stand up. To the Greek mind, living people were standing up, dead people were lying down. So making a Greek pun, Paul says, "I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, that I may give the spiritually dead a preview of eternal life in action as I am standing up, outstanding among those who are spiritually on their backs." Spiritually dead. Or to put it still more colloquially, as I walk your streets, as I walk in your homes, as I walk in your stores, as I walk in your offices, as I mingle among the sons of men, I want to be so living for Christ, so outstanding for him, that you can see that I'm living one among the dead ones. Oh, that we may all appear so living for Jesus Christ, that we would appear living among the dead. Is it your desire to be so living for Jesus that you appear as one resurrected among the spiritually dead? H.A. Ironside, he writes of the conversion of an indigenous man, and this man's name was Little Rattlesnake. That's a pretty cool name. I like that. I don't know. Little Rattlesnake. But Little Rattlesnake, in his youth, he had gone to a government school in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, and I'm sure after reading the news, we all know what that experience was like for him. It was not great. So he returned home, and he scorned the white man's religion because of his wicked ways, Ironside said. And in time, this young man, he found some wicked ways of his own. And one night, years later, he had a dream in which he imagined the Christians of his indigenous village being snatched up to heaven while the others were being left behind. It disturbed him so greatly that he sought out a Christian conference. And it was Ironside that happened to be the speaker there that day. Little Rattlesnake, he would find Jesus that night. And a great change began in him. He began to witness boldly to those he used to consort with. His upright life began to demonstrate the reality of his profession. His wife became a Christian, and together they began to raise their children in the love and knowledge of the Lord. To his people, both believers and those who did not believe, Little Rattlesnake became known as Frank the Christian Preacher. This is an example of what Paul is speaking about, though. This was Paul's desire, that this change occurs where this life beams from you in all that you do, and you appear living among the dead. Can such a change occur in you or I? I'd say absolutely. Because God is the one doing the changing, and God is all powerful. He turns Saul into Paul, Simon the braggart into Peter the rock, John the son of thunder into John the evangelist, and Little Rattlesnake into Frank the Christian Preacher. And you, whoever and whatever you may be, and the kind of person in whom Christ's holy character may be seen, today, will you live and be alive for Christ, appear living among the dead? Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, today we pray that we would pursue knowing you. We would pursue knowing all aspects of you, just as Paul did, where we just wanted to get closer to you. To just be a person that exudes the character of Christ to everything and everyone all around him. Holy Spirit, come fill us today, I pray. begin mending the wounds that are upon our hearts. Maybe the church has caused them, maybe others in the church have caused them, maybe nobody, but it's just there's woundings that are there. We pray that you mend those so that we have a heart and a desire and a passion to know you greater. Fill us with your presence. Allow us to become more like you. May we be alive and appear as resurrected. Jesus, we pray this all in your name. Amen.